We're turning in our Bibles to the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 5. We're dealing with our Lord, and He's teaching on the subject of retaliation. Matthew, chapter 5. And we begin at verse 38. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Father, we again approach thy precious word, and we acknowledge that this is a teaching of thy beloved Son, the one who is a prophet greater than Moses, a priest far greater than Aaron, and a king far greater than David. And we rejoice, our Father, that we can bow the knee to him and ask you to graciously speak to our hearts. And we would say to thee, like Samuel of old, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And in speaking to my heart, speak to all who are gathered, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When you study the Sermon on the Mount, you will notice in the section that we are in, continually our Lord is saying, you have heard that it has been said by them of old time, but I say unto you. And the I say unto you is in contrast to that which had been taught in old time, that which had been taught by Moses, and that which had been taught by the scribes and the Pharisees as well. The word of our Lord is far more important. When we studied the Beatitudes, for they begin the Sermon on the Mount in the third verse of chapter 5, and right on through to the end of the 12th verse, these are characteristics of the children of God that are seen in New Covenant believers. You'll notice how it begins. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then you'll notice in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It is good to remember that in this new covenant age, we are not under the old covenant, we're under the new. Grace reigns through righteousness. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And in this new covenant age, God writes his law not on tables of stone, as he did to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, but God writes his law on the tables of our heart, the fleshy tables of the heart. I will put my law in their heart, and in their mind will I write it. We read in Jeremiah 31, in the prophecy of the new covenant, and exemplified for us in Hebrews 8 and in Hebrews 10. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is speaking of new covenant ministry. And he says, it is written in the heart of God's children. Now what he's saying here in the portion before us in Matthew chapter 5, especially in this portion concerning retaliation, our Lord is stressing that the individual's conscience, he's showing what it should be like, because he demands that we live under new covenant law, not under the old covenant of Mount Sinai. And he wants us to personally take a hold of this new law, new covenant law, and respond in pure grace rather than an eye for an eye. That expression, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, we're going to examine it this morning in a real way in just a few moments. But I want to lay a little further foundation. when I talk about the new covenant, our Lord's incarnation, and we just sang about it, His coming to earth, He came with a purpose. He came to inaugurate the new covenant. Week after week, when we sit together at the Lord's Supper, we're speaking to one another of the new covenant. It is this is the blood, He said, when He took the cup and He gave it to His disciples on instituting the Lord's Supper. He said, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. The new covenant, it was inaugurated by our Lord. It was touched in His death there on Calvary's cross. Now, our Lord's incarnation brought two great changes. And unless we see this truth, we're never going to appreciate what our Lord is saying here in this section on the Sermon on the Mount when He says, but I say unto you, they said it of old time, and He goes all the way back to the law. But I say unto you, the new lawgiver is on the scene, and He is placing us under grace. That's why in Romans 6 and verse 14 we read, sin shall not have dominion over you. Why not? You're not under law. You're under grace. We're under what I say unto you. Now you're going to have a difficulty with this. If you listen and you just put the Sermon on the Mount into the kingdom age, as many dispensationalists do. And dispensationalism, and you know that I believe in the dispensations, but I don't believe in everything that's taught by dispensationalists. You know what I mean by that. And the reason I say that is this. For a long period in my life, I disregarded the Sermon on the Mount. Because the day that I had my eyes opened, I had them opened by a great preacher, Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer, the founder and first president of Dallas Seminary. And he made a statement that afternoon that stuck with me, and that is that the Sermon on the Mount is not for this age. It's for the kingdom age. And I thought, why should I bother with the Sermon on the Mount? Until years later, when I started to study the truth of the church, and I learned that the truth that's in the Sermon on the Mount is reiterated by Paul in chapter 12 of the Romans, in chapter 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians, in chapters 3 and 4 of Colossians, and in other portions of the New Testament that are definitely written to the church. No, this is not for the kingdom, friend. It is for right now. And we must keep this before us. Now, while we avoid the problem that has been brought to us by the dispensationalists, we must also avoid the problem that is brought to us by those who are known as covenant theologians, covenant theology. They only see one covenant, and they say there's but one covenant under two administrations. And they see a continuation of the law, and our Lord simply explaining the law, which is not accurate either. Our Lord is a new lawgiver, and He's trying to make us have our own conscience open before Him, that we live as believers in terms not of law, but in terms of grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Now, in order to get this into our minds, let us turn to Hebrews chapter 7 and notice these two changes that came through the incarnation of our Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7 verse 12, we read this. We should take verse 11 with us. For it says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron, for the priesthood being changed. So we see change number one, the priesthood being changed. And then we come to change number two. There is made of necessity a change also of the law. So here are two changes, and it's very important. You see, to fulfill the Old Testament economy, the Old Testament law given at Mount Sinai, the fulfillment rested upon the people. And you have that in Exodus 24, verse 7, where the children of Israel ratified, it was the elders of Israel, the covenant is ratified in the presence of the Lord, Exodus chapter 24. And he said, all that thou sayest we will do. And the fulfillment of the old covenant rested upon the people. But oh, when we come to the new covenant, beloved, chapter 7 verse 12 and 7 verse 18, we read Hebrews 7 verse 18, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Why was it weak? And why was it unprofitable? It was both weak and unprofitable because it rested upon the people for its fulfillment. But now, you see, if you look at chapter 8 of Hebrews and verse 6, this, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, for how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. It is grace, beloved. Now under grace, the change of chapter 7 verse 12 and chapter 7 verse 18, it's taken out of the hands of priests, composed of men in the flesh, and it's placed in the hands of the risen Son of God. Our Lord in Matthew 5, in the passage that is before us, is taking the eye for an eye and the tooth for a tooth system of judgment. And he's making it individual. He's removing it from its court and the magistrates of the Old Testament and its judges and placing it squarely upon the conscience of the individual believer. Christ is enforcing the believer in terms of grace instead of law. And this is important, friends. It is not law that regulates the child of God. It is grace. Now, this is an important contrast. As you think of what he said here, and as you look at the eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth sections of the Old Testament, they were commanded under the Mosaic law. The first of these appears in Exodus 21. I want you to turn to it. You have heard that it has been said of them of old time, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, here we have what has been said of old time. Exodus chapter 21, verse 1. Now these are the judgments. In Exodus chapter 20, you have the Decalogue given at Mount Sinai. And that which follows in the book of Exodus on through chapter 24 is what is known as the book of the law. It was all given at Mount Sinai. And it was ratified in chapter 24. Now, our Lord is applying the teaching of the Decalogue and he's showing what they must do in chapter 21 to make it work. Verse 1, now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If you buy an Hebrew servant, I'm not going to deal with that, but let us go down to verse 12 and begin there. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. And you remember there were six cities of refuge appointed for the children of Israel. Verse 14, but if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. In other words, men stealing are called for the death sentence under the Old Testament economy. Verse 17, and he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And if men strive together and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he die not but keepeth his bed, if he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him be quit. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. And if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod and he die under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as a woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now, we're going to end our reading there for sake of time. You'll notice this first appearance of the eye for an eye expression in the Old Testament. These statutes in Exodus 21 were rules by which the magistrates were to proceed in the courts of Israel when trying a criminal. And we notice that this is a very just law. The execution of the sentence of God was not left to private individuals free to avenge his own wrongs. No. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, the third passage where you have the eye for an eye, we find that the judges are to make diligent inquisition. I'd like you to turn to Deuteronomy for just a moment. Chapter 19, verses 18 and 19. For these are most interesting in relation to the real issues that are at stake in Matthew chapter 5. Deuteronomy 19, verses 18 and 19. It is dealing here with a false witness. Verse 16, if a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him, that which is wrong. Verse 18, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness, and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have been done unto his brother. So shalt thou put away evil from among you, and those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you, and thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. In other words, if a person was a false witness for telling a lie, for perjury, in order that another man may be brought on trial, if he's found out to be false, he must receive the punishment for which the other man, the innocent man, was accused. Why? Why was it? We'll come back to that in a moment. I'm talking about this law of God given through Moses as being just. What is he saying? That the judgment was made to fit the crime. It was always this way under the law of Moses. The judgment was made to fit the crime. I'd like you to turn to the book of Judges, chapter 1. Judges, chapter 1. And we'll read verses 6 and 7. Judges is a book of the children of Israel possessing the land. And we read in verse 6, in verse 5, they're fighting with the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and they take Adonai Bezek captive. And we read in verse 6, but Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. Now read the next verse. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. In other words, when he captured a man, he cut off their thumbs and their big toe. Now, you can't walk well if you don't have the benefit of your large toe. Furthermore, you can't work well if you don't have the blessing of your thumb. Did you ever think of how important your thumb is? Try to pick up a piece of paper without your thumb. It's so difficult. And he said they ate under his table. What humiliation. You see, the judgment fits the crime under the Old Testament. But more than that, not only was it just, it was merciful. If you read the whole of Exodus chapter 21 and Leviticus chapter 24, you'll notice that there was mercy in that law, for this law was a merciful restraint upon the passions of the owners of slaves. The slaves had their rights under this law. And this statute also curbed any judge who would, under righteous indignation, demand a limb for a tooth or a life for an eye. If he tried to play like Shylock in Shakespeare's Merchant of Venice and demand his pound of flesh, but also everything else that went with it. And since he couldn't give the pound of flesh without the blood, he lost his case, you remember, in the Merchant of Venice. The third thing about this law, it was not only just, it was not only merciful, it was beneficent. This law applied to all Israelites, not only to some. This law applied to slaves and it applied to masters. It applied to lovers of peace as well as to lovers of violence. God had equity among his people. This law was calculated to produce that which was good. But there was a problem. And the problem was in the heart. And under the law of God, the problem is a problem of the heart. And no outside legislation can ever change the heart of man. That's why our Lord comes here and he states so specifically, but I say unto you, the magistrates under the Old Testament economy were ordained of God for the purpose of preserving law and order and not to encourage wickedness. But the law had to be executed. It had to be executed. The man who falsely accused another man, when it's found out, there was no mercy. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You see, the sole purpose of the eye for an eye, a law, was not the punishment of sin. You see that there in Leviticus 18 that we read concerning the false witness. And it was not primarily to demonstrate the justice of God, but it was to demonstrate the need for holiness. The problem is always not on the outside, the problem's on the inside. And under the New Testament covenant of grace, God writes his law, not on the outside, but on the inside. And that's why God can say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This is why God says of the characteristics of his people, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You see, in the passage we read in Deuteronomy 19, the false witness, he was executed, not because he had the rights of the false witness. Oh no, the false witness had no rights, for they were false. And it was not because of the pity of the person tried. The person who was tried, you could say, no, I forgive that man. Under the law, he couldn't. The sentence of God had to be executed under grace, you see. With the law of God written in our hearts, we can forgive a brother. This is a whole thrust of Matthew 18. Forgiveness. But I say unto you, you see, it was the law of God that had been disobeyed. And the law of God is exacting, friends. And this is why the poor sinner who stands before the law of God and the purpose of the law is to show the sinner's guilt. We're guilty. Our mouth is closed as we read in Romans 3 verse 19. We know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. How can I get rid of the guilt of my sin? How can I do it? Oh, thanks be unto God. It is through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and through Him alone. Now the teaching of Christ comes to us in this section in Matthew chapter 5. And the teaching of Christ is, resist not evil. Resist not evil. That's what He says here in verse 39. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever will smite thee on the right cheek, turn unto him the other also. I want to tell you, that's one of the hardest things in the world to do. And apart from the law of God written in the heart, you see, God isn't dealing with the outside. He's dealing with the inside. And it's the inside that needs to be dealt with. If we can learn to control that man on the inside, the outside will be all right. And God deals with a heart. And the law of God cries out to me, Philip, you need a new heart. That's the only thing that will cleanse you from being a liar. You need a new heart. It's the only thing that will keep you from being just the opposite of what you ought to be. For knowing your temperament, someone smites you in the one cheek, you're going to not turn the other. You're going to smite him back. And if you don't think that was in my heart, I remember my best friend was playing first base. And as a boy, my best friend, Bill Shirk, was playing first base. And I hit the ball, and the third baseman got it, and he winged it across the first base just by the time I got there, and I hit Bill right on the nose. For tagging me up. I wanted to run the bases. You see, that's the heart of man. That's the heart of man. I didn't tell you that. Except for one thing. The heart of man is dirty, it's black, and it needs to be cleansed. And apart from God giving us a new heart, I need it, or I cannot stand the presence of God. I need a new heart, and I need God's law written in my heart. And God comes to us, and He cries unto us, in the person of Christ, and He says, but I say unto you, this is the difference between the believer and the world. God says, I say unto you, here's a new lawgiver. Now, there are two ways that we can look at this. I want to give you two examples from the Word of God. My time, it goes so rapidly. I want to talk to you a little bit about Jacob. And I want to talk to you about the Apostle Paul. In Genesis chapter 32, Jacob is on the way to meet Esau, and he hears that Esau is coming with 400 men. Esau said years ago he was going to kill him, and Jacob is scared. But that night, the end at the close of Genesis 32, Jacob wrestles with the Lord all night. And in order that God prevailed, he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. And Jacob couldn't wrestle any longer. Not Jacob can't wrestle. And the next morning he gets up and he limps. Oh, there's a new walk. There's a new walk when God touches you. There's a new walk. But chapter 33, oh, what an embarrassment. You want to hide your head in shame? For limping gives way to lying. In chapter 33. Or if he only would have told the truth to his brother Esau when he met him. Esau said, what do you mean by all this? You know, he had that 400 and some animal drove and that he was going to give to Esau as a present to appease him. What happened to you? Esau could have said to him. What happened to you? Instead, Jacob has all his story made up. And it was nothing but a lie. when limping gives way to lying. Oh, what a testimony when he met him. You ask me what it did with, why all this? If you only knew, I was just trying to appease you, but I met God last night. What a testimony that would have been. You see my limp? I'll never be able to walk again like I once did. My walk has changed. I met God last night. He touched the hollow of my thigh. And I'm in complete dependence upon him. Esau, will you forgive me? But Jacob, he never did that. He preferred his own slick methods that had got him that far. God wasn't finished with Esau, with Jacob yet. God says, here we have the Lord of glory speaking. Now I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 for a second example, the Apostle Paul. Did I say 2 Corinthians? I meant to say 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The Corinthians, you know, were living like kings. That's what Paul said about them. They were living like kings. You have that in verse 8. But when you get down to verse 12, Paul says, this is what I'm doing under my king. I want you to know that my king is reigning in my heart. Here's one way I know I'm saved. I've given up those old ways. Those old ways are gone. Now I'm like Jacob. You can stir them up. But thanks be unto God for the victories he gives over the old Adamic nature and those old ways. And Paul says in verse 12, and I labor working with our own hands, being reviled. We bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as a filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. And then he says to them, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved brethren, he says, I warn you. The Corinthians were living as though they were in the millennial kingdom. He says they were reigning. They were reigning as kings. They were having their own way. And they were getting away with it. But Paul says that's not the mark of a believer. He goes back to the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are ye when men shall persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my name, rejoice and be exceeding glad. He said this is the mark of a child of God. And you see, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer. See, beloved, the old covenant has given way to the new. And sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Oh, I challenge you this morning, in the name of the Lord, to these truths come home to your soul with power so that you can say, thanks be to God. I'm not what I'm going to be. And I'm not what I once was. Thank God for the change that has been brought through relationship with God. Is that yours? Or are you living the same way as the world? The world sees no difference between you, the way you do things, and the way the world does things. No difference. These are questions we have to answer. This is the teaching of the Lord. He says, what I say unto you. And you know what our Lord says unto us is far more important than what Philip says or anybody else. I would like to sing just this one stanza, 443 in our hymn books. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice. It is told thy love to me, but I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer and nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer and nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thyself. Now glorified. 443, let's stand together as Steve leads us, shall we?
Through us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.